Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our Old Testament reading from 1 Kings chapter 3. I'd like to read for you two of those verses, two key verses we talked about in the children's sermon, as a literal translation from the Hebrew. First of all, verse 9, where Solomon responds to God's offer, and he says, "Give to your servant a listening heart to judge your people, to discern regarding good and evil. For who is able to judge this massive group of your people?" And then in verses 11 and 12, where God responds to Solomon's request. And God said to him, "Because you asked this for yourself, discernment to listen to justice, I have done according to your word. Behold, I have given to you a wise and discerning heart, so that no one like you has been in your past, and after you, no one will arise like you." This is our text. Now, I want you to just take a moment and think, who is the wisest person that you know today? Who is the wisest person that you know today? And then second, who is the wisest person, besides Jesus, of course, in history? Were you thinking about your mother or father? A sibling? A friend? I saw Scott pointing to his spouse. Nice safe bet. A college professor? Historically, in science, was it Albert Einstein, Isaac Newton, Galileo, or Copernicus? Or in philosophy, was it Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Confucius? In theology, was it perhaps Athanasius, Augustine, or Augustine? The pronunciation is debated. Gregory the Great, Chrysostom, Martin Luther, Johann Gerhard, Michael might be the only one that knows who that is, or C.F.W. Walther. Whoever it is that you settled upon, I'm sure that you have a good reason for choosing that person, probably because of the way that he or she has influenced you, inspired you, helped you to open your eyes to something that you hadn't realized before, or perhaps contributed to the betterment of society in some unique way. However, if you have taken the text of our Old Testament reading today seriously, then you actually already know the Bible's answer to that question. It's King Solomon. God gave to Solomon such a wise and discerning heart that, according to verse 12, no one like Solomon existed in his past, and no one like Solomon would exist after him regarding the wisdom and discernment that God gave to him. But what is it exactly that God gave to Solomon that made him so wise? Verse 9 says that God gave Solomon what he had prayed for. Though, as I said earlier, many Bible translations say it was an understanding mind or a discerning heart, the original Hebrew text literally says a listening heart. In essence, a heart that listens first to God's word, and then to his people's issues and needs, and then finally acts upon that in a way that is both faithful to God's will and that serves the needs of God's people in a loving and truth-filled manner. But why is it so important that we understand what Solomon actually prays for here? Because the people of Israel, who by Solomon's time had grown to be a massive and very influential group of people in the area under the rule of Solomon's father, King David. They had a well-documented history of not listening to God's word. I mean, we could spend the rest of the day looking at all of the examples of this in Scripture, but let's consider a few of the highlights for just a moment. Soon after God saved the people from their 250 years of slavery in Egypt, leading them through the Red Sea on dry ground and declaring them to be His chosen people, God then told Israel, "Go ahead on up and enter the promised land. Take possession of it." But they would not listen to him out of fear. And so then they were forced to wander for 40 years in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. When they finally did actually enter the promised land, they still didn't listen to God. They disobeyed His first commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. They abandoned Yahweh and worshipped Dagon and Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth on 12 separate occasions over a period of 300 years. You can read about all of that in the book of Judges. And it wasn't only the people, but it was also Israel's kings who did not consistently listen to God's word. King Saul, remember, he rejected God's word when he refused to execute God's judgment of death upon the pagan nation of Amalek. And King David, Solomon's father, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then committed murder against her husband Uriah through an appalling military scheme. And right before today's text, in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, one of David's other sons, Adonijah, tried to subvert David's God-approved vow that Solomon would become king after David. When Adonijah attempted to actually seize the throne by force and even tried to kill his brother Solomon. This, you see, is why Solomon prays for a heart that will listen to God's word and faithfully serve God's chosen kingdom of people. And when you and I, when we actually try to place ourselves into the culture of God's people 900 years before Jesus' birth, then we can see why Solomon prays for a listening heart instead of an understanding mind, as we typically hear the translation say. You see, in their day, the people, the Hebrew people, understood the heart. They knew almost nothing about the brain, but they understood the heart, not only to be the seat of our human emotions, but also the place from which our will and intellect and understanding comes and is expressed. And so God, in His loving kindness, according to verse 12, graciously gave Solomon a wise and discerning heart, among many other blessings. A wise heart. This kingdom of wisdom, this concept of wisdom in the Old Testament was also unique compared to that of all of the secular and surrounding cultures in Solomon's time. The Hebrew word that's translated in verse 12 as wise, chacham, It represents an entire manner of thinking and an attitude concerning all of life's experiences. Wisdom is the teaching of a personal God to them, one who is holy and just and who expects those who know and follow Him to exhibit His character in the many practical affairs of life. It is the perfect blending, you could say, of the revealed will of the Holy God with the practical human experience of life. The emphasis of this godly wisdom is that the human will in the realm of practical matters must always be subject, and this is why they were different among all the other cultures, must always be subject to divine causes. This means that for the Hebrew believers, wisdom was not simply theoretical or speculative. It was practical. It was based on God's revealed principles of right and wrong, and expected by God to be lived out in daily life. It never was understood to just be an option to do what God tells me I should do. It was expected. This wisdom of God is not found in man's speculation, but it always comes from the one true living God who alone is holy, righteous, and just. And its purpose is not only to make one humanly wise, like in the sense of, look at how smart I am, but also to lead us to fear Yahweh as the beginning of all wisdom. This is why all people are to listen to the wisdom of God with attentive ears. Proverbs 2, verse 2 says this: make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. This is the listening heart for which Solomon prayed. This is the wise and discerning heart that God graciously gave to him. But sadly, the reality is that even wise men still fall into deep and grievous sin, don't they? And that's exactly what happened to King Solomon. He did not continue to listen to God's word. God told Solomon very clearly not to marry women from foreign nations because they worshiped idols. But Solomon did not continue listening to God's word. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11. Now, talk about letting your sin get the best of you. Instead, Solomon's listening heart was now listening to his wives and the false gods that he began to worship. Well, I'm sure that you now, after hearing all this, you are thinking right now, at least you and I aren't that dumb, are we? On the contrary, look, we may not have 700 spouses, at least none of you have told me so, but we still break the first commandment, abandoning God in actually many more than 700 different ways. With our love and our devotion every day to the false gods of money and relationships and health and pleasure and status and just plain selfishness and more. Yes, our hearts so quickly become hard as well. Not that, or so that Jesus, just as he said in Mark 7, 21 and 22, says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. My dear friends, that right there shows us we are no different, we are no better than that wisest of all human men, King Solomon. For our wisdom is never enough to overcome and keep us from the dreadful results of our sin. Our wisdom can never gain us heaven. For that, we need the true wisdom from on high. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, the truest and the fullest expression of God's perfect wisdom is a person. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Christ, the very power and wisdom of God. Jesus, he listened perfectly to the Father's word, and he humbled himself to take on our human flesh. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger, worshipped by angels, shepherds, and even the wise men from the East. In today's gospel reading, where is it that Mary and Joseph find Jesus? In his father's house, the temple, faithfully listening to and studying the scriptures. Luke 2:52 even says that Jesus, the very wisdom of God in human flesh, set aside a part of his divine wisdom so that he could, quote, increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now that's a mysterious verse there. We can talk more about that at another time. But right there, he is at the age of 12, leading us, setting the example for us, loving his family and neighbors with a wise and discerning heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, notice that he will not abandon the Father to serve himself. He remains faithful. He confesses that man shall not live by bread alone, that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then also when Satan tempted Jesus again, issuing words of insult and mockery from those right next to him and in front of him at the cross, Jesus would not come down, even to save himself. No, Philippians 2 verse 8 tells us that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In fact, Jesus hung on that cross because he listened to the pleas of those truly in need, to the pleas of all repentant and sin-filled souls of all time. And he acted in love for us all. He was bruised with whips. He was crowned with thorns for our iniquities. He was pierced both by nails and a spear for our transgressions. For 6 hours on that cross, Jesus bore our grievous sins of idolatry. He even pleaded from his heart for you and me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, Jesus hears us along with all sinners when we cry out like that tax collector in Luke 18, verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. While we are faithless, Jesus remained faithful, listening to the Father, loving him with all his heart, soul, and mind, and then listening to the needs of his people. He loves you and he loves me, his neighbors, more than he does himself. All of this Jesus does so that you and I might gain the kingdom of heaven, so that you and I might be redeemed, bought back from sin, death, and the devil by his holy, precious blood, and now given the promised inheritance as God's chosen and adopted sons and daughters. Oh, how truly blessed you are here today to be God's gifted people. In fact, you know what? I kind of alluded to this earlier in the children's sermon. You are some of the wisest people I know. You are. And I say that not because of some marvelous bit of knowledge or insight that you might have, or because you have accomplished some major societal contribution. No. I know that can't be the case. Because actually, I heard you all say when we began this worship service, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you, God, in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. So clearly, it can't be about anything that you have or haven't earned. Instead, you are wise. Because you now fear the Lord. Because your boast is in Him, who is the true wisdom from on high. Your boast is in Jesus, who has washed you by His blood, who has cleansed you through the water and word of baptism, who has adopted you into His family, His chosen people, who has given you a listening heart of faith in Jesus to hear God's word, to listen to the needs of people around you, and to serve Him with that wise and discerning heart. So may God, in His mercy and grace, sustain you in that listening heart, making it a heart of repentance and of faith, a heart that loves God and a heart that loves your neighbor as yourself, each and every day into eternity. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.